A month ago, we considered the heart of God. In every turn of this chapter, we cannot help but run into God, run into His heart, especially His heart for the lost, especially His heart for those who are away from Him, who are not following. We find that He carefully searches, diligently searches, like a woman who's lost a precious gem off a chain. He searches tenaciously like a shepherd who loves and has a lost lamb that he's looking for, who loves that lamb. He searches like a parent who longs for a child. The lost we talked about last week, we found that the lost are not in a safe place. We learned that the lost are far from God. Whether you are the coin that has just fallen off by chance, or you are the sheep who has nibbled your way into lostness, or whether you are the son who is deliberately chosen to be among the lost, regardless of which category you find yourself in today, we that are lost are in a dangerous place, and we are away from God, and yet we have value. We have value because the King's image has been stamped on us like a coin. We have value because God desires to have us back and has chosen to focus His attention on us. It is not that we have value of our own. A lamb is just a lamb. A coin is just a coin. But it's when it's part of the set. It's when it belongs to the flock. It's when there's a place at the table for it that the Father longs to have the Son at that place. That is where we have value. We have value because God has chosen. Praise God for that, because I have no inherent value. I have no inherent worth on my own, spiritually or physically or in any way. I am worthless on my own. It is only because God has so chosen to put His image on me, to create me and save me, that I have value. Because of these three themes that we have here, the second of the three probably gets the most attention. As pastors and preachers go to Luke chapter 15, they often focus on the lost. But I think the focus of Jesus in these passages is really on this third theme, the one we're going to address today. As you look at the second verse, chapter 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, and then verse 3, and He spoke this parable to them. He's speaking it to religious people. And as He concludes the whole thing, the whole gist of his teaching, if you will, is in verse 32. It is right. He's telling the Pharisees and the scribes, this is a good thing, this is a right thing. And so He's addressing those who have a religious heart. He's addressing those with a religious mindset. And so I have us turn to today to the good son. The good son. I wrote the outline that you have there early in the week, and had kind of a bare bones sermon there, and then Friday and Saturday I started writing. And so Saturday about 11:30 in the morning, I looked and saw that I was well into page 6, and I wasn't done yet. And for those of you who watch the clock, figure about six minutes a page. If I'm into page 6 and I'm not done yet, it's bad. That's not going to be good for you, if you're one who watches what's going on your clock. And so what I did is I stopped. You'll be happy to know that. And I only have 5 pages here. And so your outline that you have there, number 3, is going to be part B. And so put it in your Bible when we're done today. And when you get home this week, you know what you normally do? You normally clean your Bible out at some point. Maybe some of you last saw your Bible last Sunday morning, and you picked it up this morning, and you took out the bulletin and everything and just threw it away, you know, because you're coming back here. Well, hang on to the outline when you do that, okay? Because we're going to use it again next week and finish this sermon next week. We're going to focus on the good son, the good son. I get that term from Randy Martin. He's got 4 boys, and every once in a while, one of his boys will like help him paint or something, and Randy will say, "My good son." The good son, you know? Yeah, there's the good son, and then there's, you know, anyway, the good son. And, you know, everybody knows that you can't do that. You know, Roger Marsh has 7 sons. And if he was to pick a good son, he would be in trouble continually. You know, he could have a son of the day, but you know that Jacob did that. Jacob chose one of his sons to be the good son, Joseph. And it caused his family all kinds of trouble. So when I use the word good son, I'm not saying that one is better inherently or the father has chosen him to be good. But there's some things about in this parable, if you're going to keep track of, you have the younger and the elder, but that doesn't really tell the story. You have the prodigal and the elder. You have the prodigal and the good son. First, let's look this morning at the characteristics of the good son. And I see that in this story, the good son is where he is supposed to be. Verse 25 says, "Now the elder son was in the field." Where else would you expect the good son to be in the middle of a hot day? In the parable, the story of the sheep, there were 99 who were close to the shepherd. There were 99 who were following the flock. There were 99 who at the end of the day were in the fold. In the story of the woman and the chain and the coins, there were 9 that were where they were supposed to be. There were 9 that had not fallen away and rolled under the dresser. The least profitable employee is the one you have to go looking for. And surely the one who is where he's supposed to be is a good employee. The good son was in the field. The good son. We cannot do the things we ought to do unless we are where we ought to be. That makes sense? We cannot do the things we ought to do unless we are where we ought to be. A team member who does not show up for practice is not much of a team member. This is the sin of those who are chronically late or characteristically absent. They are worthless. They are not much help to the team. We cannot do what we ought to do unless we are where we ought to be. We cannot contribute to the discussion in Sunday school class and encourage a fellow Sunday school class attendee unless we get up and make it to Sunday school class. We cannot encourage a brother or sister in their walk. You could not encourage the other ladies of the church at ladies' retreat unless you were at ladies' retreat. You cannot do right things unless you are in the appropriate place to do those things. You cannot sing in the choir unless you come to choir practice. I think so many times we harp on the other side of the coin. Don't go here, don't go here, don't do this. Let's think about the good son, and what made him a good son was that he was where he was supposed to be. In the heat of the day, he was taking care of the father's stuff. He was out walking the fields. He was watching over the sheep. He was where he was supposed to be. Instead of harping on all the places that we ought not be, maybe we should harp on the places that we should be. If your child has wrong friends, maybe you should consider where your child is hanging out. Maybe you should consider where they go to school or where your family is on Sunday evenings or whether you insist that every time that Pastor Rory has a youth activities that they are there. Not that being in those places is automatically going to make them good. But the good son is doing the things he's supposed to be doing. He's not out consuming his living with harlots, as he said. He was making money, not spending money. He was easy to find. He was not in a far country. He was in the family's field. He was the good son. I see that the characteristics of the good son is he was where he was supposed to be. And secondly, or the be here, he was doing the things he was supposed to do. The way I wrote it here is the good son conforms himself to the heart of the father. Verse 29, he says to this in his testimony and his gripe to his dad. In verse 29, he says this, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandments at any time. Everything that you've told me to do." And now the good son sins. We all know that. The good son was not perfect. But what he was saying here is, "Dad, my heart was after your heart. I did what I was supposed to do. When you told me to do something, I did it." He was the good son. He was working. He was faithful to the father's business. Often we look at the prodigal. We look at the one who wastes stuff. We focus our attention there. We click our tongue and shake our head at the behavior of the wasteful brother. And we have failed to appreciate the good son. For a moment this morning, let's hear it for the good son. Let's hear it for the kid who works hard in school, does their homework, is ready for the test. You know, we nag the kid who doesn't. We get after the student who doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Let's not fail to praise the child who does the things that they're supposed to do. Let's hear it for the daughter who cleans her room. Let's hear it for the daughter or son who willingly helps around the house. Let's hear it for the teen who helps the mom with the younger kids. Let's hear it for the teen who contributes to what's going on in the family. Let's hear it for the teen or the young adult who chooses godly habits and godly ideas and godly places to associate himself. Let's hear it for the son who does not choose to walk just as closely to evil as possible. Let's hear it rather for the son who says, no, that's not a good thing. I'm going to disassociate myself from this. I'm going to go away. I'm not going to hang around the cliff of evil desires, tempting fate that you might fall in. Let's hear it for the good son. Let's hear it for the young man who gives himself a virgin to his bride. Let's hear it for the Christian who embraces naivety and shuns the sophistication that so often accompanies sin. Let's hear it for the son who says, Dad, what do you need me to do today? And in the dad's absence would say, what would Dad have me to do? If Dad was here, what would Dad be doing? What would Dad have me do? What would Dad want to be accomplished today? Let's hear it for the good son. And I'm not talking just about family relationships here. I'm talking about the heart of the matter. I'm talking about each of us here. I've used a lot of illustrations of children, but I'm talking about moms and dads. I'm talking about you and me. Let's hear it for those who behave right. Oh, it's always fun to see repentance. It is a joy that we have, that we share with God Almighty. When people come forward and when they say, I'm going to do right. When we hear stories of first people who say, you know, I was doing this and this and this, and I repent, I confess, I've turned away from those wickedness, I'm going to do the right thing now. And we go, yay, they've made a choice, they're going to do the right stuff. But sitting on the second row from the front is the kid. Oh, sorry, Ben. Sitting someplace listening was the kid who didn't go away. Let's hear it for the good son. Let's hear it for the Christian who didn't have to repent from that overt sin, because as a matter of fact, they stayed where they ought to be. They did the things that they should have done. Let's hear it for that one. Let's hear for the one who stayed where they ought to be. Let's cheer for the good son. The characteristics of a good son. The good son is where he is supposed to be. The good son does what he's supposed to do. He conforms his heart to the Father's heart. Number two this morning, let's look at the blessings of the good son. Why be a good son? You know, the prodigal, he comes home. What's he been doing? He consumed his living. The elder brother says, with the harlots, he wastes his living. By the way, I looked up prodigal in the dictionary, and I thought prodigal probably meant wicked. What prodigal means is spendthrift. It means someone who recklessly devours stuff. That's a prodigal. And so the prodigal son had recklessly spent everything, just wasted stuff. Why? And then he comes home, and what does he get for recklessly spending? He gets a ring. And he gets a robe. And he gets a party. And he gets music and dancing. And what does the elder brother get? What does the good son get? Work clothes. Dust. That's what the good son gets. And so maybe we ask, why? Why be a good son? We'll address the spirit of this in the third point next week. But let's answer the question. Why? Why be a good son? Why live a godly life? Why do the right things? Is there reason in this text? We see the semi-rebuke of the good son, but is there reason in this text to be a good son? I see the blessings of the good son. First, the good son basks in the presence of the Father. Verse 31 contains what I want to say in the rest of the sermon about the good son. Let me read it. And he, the father, said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. First, let's look at the first half of this. You are always with me. The good son basks in the presence of the Father. God created us that we might have a relationship with him. God directed Moses to build a tabernacle so that he might dwell among them, so that he might be with them. Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross that we might be restored, that we might be reconciled, that we might be one again with the Father. Every night, the good son comes in from the field. The father is waiting supper. He's waiting for the good son to come home, that he might eat it with the good son. They ask God's blessing, and then they start to talk about the day, and the father says, "So what field were you in today? How did it go? How much did you and the servants get done today?" And they talk about the sheep, and they talk about what sheep ought to be fleeced, what sheep ought to be slaughtered. They talk about how many of the ewes are bred, and they talk about how much livestock perhaps should be converted into gold, or how much gold should be converted into livestock. They talk together about the property. Maybe they should obtain a neighbor's land, or maybe they should bring in the neighbor's ewe, the neighbor's ram. Maybe, and then they talk about the different business aspects, and they get to talk together as father and son. They get to enjoy each other's presence. The good son gets to be in the presence of the Father. This is the promise of eternity. Jesus says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that where I am, there ye may be also. The good son begins to taste that glory of eternity here. That is one of the joys of being a Christian, of being able to be in the presence of God. Do your dreams ever disturb you? This morning I told Linda, I woke up this is a weird thing. I don't swear in my mind. I've had times when I've cursed in my head. I've never had the habit of cursing out loud growing up where I've grown up. But there have been times when I've heard enough cursing or let my mind wander enough that I cursed in my head. But I'm not in that habit right now. And I woke up this morning and I was dreaming, you know, that in-between state. And all I remember about the dream is that I swore. I mean, I took God's name in vain in this dream. And I woke up with just this feeling of ugly and dirty. And as I got ready to take my shower, I said, "Oh God, what happened here?" And I thought of the verse, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." And as I showered this morning, I said that. "Oh, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let what comes out of me be..." And you know what? There was an anxiety in my heart because I had cursed in my unconscious soul. I do not believe I sinned and that there was no control of it. But it just that I was wicked enough in my heart and being that even could have entered into a random thought disturbed me this morning. There was a separation that I did not like. Why would you not want your father around? Well, you say, "My dad is an ignorant, selfish, controlling jerk." Some earthly fathers might be described this way, but never your heavenly father. If you don't desire the presence of your heavenly Father, might it not be because you are dwelling with harlots and hogs? Think about it. Or maybe it's because we are behaving like harlots or hogs that we don't want to be around our heavenly Father. The blessings of the good son basks in the presence of his Father. I love it when little children come up here to perform, don't you? They're 3, 4, 5 year old in that age, and they come up here and they've been practicing. And let me tell you, in school and in Sunday school, as they practice, they do it perfectly. And then they come up here and the teachers lose hair. Because they come up here and they're walking along, and instead of walking in a straight line, they're bumping into each other. And they're looking all over and they leave gaps in between. And they're so excited. As they're looking out at the crowd, they get so excited. And sometimes the little 3-year-old girls pick up their dress and, you know, they wring their hands. They're all excited. And then they do it. They do it. We're all looking for it. One of them does this. Completely beside themselves, they go, "Hi, Mom." Huh? Why do they do that? I'll tell you why. They're basking in the presence of their father. They are reveling in the attention of their mom and dad. You see, the whole room is looking at them. They're center stage. And then they become teenagers. And they look so nice. And they stay in a straight line and they come up here. And the director is standing right there and they're supposed to keep their eyes at the director. They still find Dad. I have not sat in one of our school concerts yet, but what each one of my children up here didn't at some point or another find my eye. Why? Because we never get over that need for a father to notice us. We never get over that desire, that yearning in our heart that we are affirmed. We never get over that. We want it to happen. We desire for it to happen. We want Dad to look at us. Isn't that what happened? Look back at verse 28 and 29 and listen with that in mind. Listen to what the elder son, listen to what this young man, he's running the house. This is not a child. This is not a three-year-old. This is, if you will, maybe a 30-year-old. His younger brother has devoured his living with harlots. So this is not a child. And listen to what he says. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, this is this young 30-year-old businessman. Listen to what he says. Look! Would you look at me? That's what that low in the New King James. King James says, I appreciate the fact that Ben read it in NIV, I believe, this morning. Look at me, he says. And that's what the text says. Look! Maybe in your Bible, circle that low. Draw a line to the margin and put the word look. That's what I did. Because I didn't want to miss this again. Look at me! I have been serving you. I have been out in the field every day, every day, every day, every day. And where have you been? Standing there looking for the prodigal to come home. That's where you've been. Would you look at me? Look at what I've done. Acknowledge me. Isn't that what he says? And does the wise father go, you spoiled brat, would you grow up and get over it? Is that what the wise father says? Verse 31, the wise father says, son. And in some translations, the NLT says, my beloved son, my dear. I think dear is the word that uses the NLT. My dear son. It's a term of endearment that he uses. It's not just boy, it's my son. And then he says, you have always been with me. I didn't get this until this week. He didn't say, I have always been with you. You know, Jesus says, Psalm 23 teaches that. That's true. Here's Psalm 23. Wherever I go, I'm a sheep and I'm wandering away and I'm going down the road. And wherever I go, I turn around and there he is. Remember, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Wherever you go, God is there. That's Psalm 23. This is different. This is wherever God goes, we are. Think of that. Now, we understand God's omnipresence. Wherever I go, he's go. If I descend into hell, David says, behold, thou art there. If I go to the heavens, you're there. Wherever you go, God, I'm there. Wherever I go, you're there. But this is the opposite. The Father here says to the Son, you are always with me. Now, how could this be? How could it be that I am always with the Father? And yet that's what he says. That I am always with the Father, that the good son, and by the way, this isn't true of the prodigal, not like it is of the good son. The prodigal was in a far country. The prodigal was away from the Father. The prodigal was desired that he might return, but he was away, he was different, but not the good son. Dad says, God says of the good son, you are always with me. Pardon my blasphemy here, but I'm going to make God man for a minute, okay? God wakes up in the morning and he thinks about me. And he goes to work and he thinks about me. You see, I am with him. I am present with him. He sits at his desk and he's sitting there shuffling billions of prayer requests. Yes, no, Turkey, you don't deserve that. You know, he's sitting there answering all these requests. And while he's there answering all those requests, my photograph is on his desk. It's right there with him. And then he goes about the big business of keeping the universe together, keeping everything where it belongs. And as he does all these God things that he does infinitely, day after day after day after day after day, from time and eternity, I am with him all the time, never separated from his heart. Every day the older son, went to the field. The father's heart went to the field with him, because as the son did the things that the father loved, so the father was with him always, always. The good son has the affirmation, the love, the attention, the desire, the presence of the father all the time. That is compensation enough. That someday my father, no, that today my father would say of me, well done, good son. Or that my father might say of me, this is my good son. Look at him. That my father would say of me, good son, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. Perhaps your earthly father, perhaps your earthly father and you never connected like this. For whatever reason, maybe he was too occupied or too obsessed with less significant things, or maybe he was just a fool. Know this, you are always with your heavenly father. The blessings of a good son. He basked in the presence of his father. The good son owns all that belongs to the father. Again, I look at verse 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. If the father owned it, the son owned it. If the father could go down to the bank and draw out $1 million worth of gold, so could the son. So could the good son. If the father could issue buying contracts or selling contracts and sell thousands of animals, so could the good son, because he was the heir of all that was the father's. If the father owned a precious heirloom collection that had been in the family for years, so did the good son. Everything in the father's assets, everything in the father's portfolio belonged to the good son. If the father was wealthy enough, the good son could have a fatted calf, music and dancing party every night if he wanted, because he owned all that belonged to the father. The prodigal? No, not the prodigal. The prodigal had wasted his resources. The only thing the prodigal could do was depend upon the mercy of the father. He could only have a fatted calf party if the father ordered it for him. If you are a good son, if your heart is bent on doing what God would have you to do, then all that is the Father's is yours. Time is mine. Past, present, future, it's all mine. My past is forgiven. My past has purpose. My present has power. My present has opportunity. My future is secure. My future is hope. Because the good son owns everything. Joy is mine. John wrote in 1 John 1:4, these things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. I have joy. Joy is mine for the taking. It is mine for the enjoying, because I have all that is the Father's. Peace is mine. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God, peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, we have all that is the Father's. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few books back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I was turned onto this by Dr. Bob Jones Jr. at a heart conference many years ago. I've gone over it with you before, not so long ago when we went through 1 Corinthians, but I have to come back here today. He says the same thing that Jesus says here, has the Father say in John chapter 15, in Luke 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the end of the book. Notice what he says at the end of verse 21. For all things are yours. You are ever with me. All is yours, he says to the Son. And here Paul writes, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they were arguing about the leaders in the church. and who followed who. And Paul says, you idiots, they all are yours. You don't have to decide if you're one or the other. But he's trying to make a presence for them of all they have in Jesus Christ. And then look what he says. He says, everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. It's yours, the whole world. You say, well, how come it's not in my bank account? Oh, but it is. You are rich. You are rich. You have all that you need in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is all you need. And so therefore, as you walk this day, you can enjoy this day because you have God. And therefore, He is with you. You have all that you need. And so this world that you're in, it's all the Father's, and so it's all yours. You enjoy it all, whether the world, he says, or life. I have life. I get to live this day. This is a gift from God that belongs to me. It's a family treasure that we have, this life, and I get this life. Or death? Oh, wait a minute. I don't want that. I want to scratch that out of my list. You know, can I get that out of the will? That's something I don't want, you know? Is there an heirloom that's coming your way that you don't want? Well, you know, let's scratch this one. No. He says, death is mine. Death is mine. Dr. Jones told it this way. He says, it's like the young man was away from home. And as he comes back, he goes up and he rings the doorbell, and the old family servant comes to the door. The family servant is aging and did not recognize the young man standing before him as the heir to the home. And the family servant opens the door and says, yes, may I help you? And the boy, the son, calls out the name of the family servant. And the family servant says, I didn't recognize you. Please come on in. Your father's in the parlor. He's been expecting you. The family servant, that's death. You see, I've been away from home for some time now. So have you. Someday we're going home. And when we go there, we are going to approach those gates, and it is death that will open the door for us and give us all that heaven has waiting for us. It's all mine. Death is mine. I don't want it. Well, I'm not so sure I want to ring the doorbell yet. And praise God, I haven't yet. But it's mine. All that heaven awaits me, the joy of entering into everything that God is and has for me, is mine. I get that experience of going from this life to the next life. Death is mine. It's mine. It's all mine. The speakers in Jesus Christ are mine. The world is mine, and life is mine. He says, whether things present, everything that I enjoy today, or things to come, all are yours, he says. It's all mine, because I'm the good son, you see. And the Father, whatever the Father has, belongs to me. Let's hear it for the good son.